Continue reading in Scripture now, in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16. Luke 16. Begin reading at verse 13 through the end. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. May God bless the reading of his holy solemn word to our hearts this morning. Beloved, our text for this morning is from Luke 16. We'll consider verses 19 through 31, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Together with that, we want to consider Lord's Day 4. You can find that on page 30, in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 4. Lord's Day 4 introduces us, in a sense, to the justice of God as it relates to man's misery. And so we need to perk up our ears and listen to how the Lord's Day introduces us to the concept of God's justice. Question 9, doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Not at all, for God made man capable of performing it. But man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Question 10. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? By no means. But God is terribly displeased with our original as well as actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment, temporally and eternally, as he hath declared, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Question 11. Is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. So we're introduced, aren't we, this morning, to the justice of God in a negative way. Question 9 begins, doth God then do injustice to man? So the Catechism is dealing with an objection, saying that if God commands us to perform that which we cannot do, then God must be unjust. But the reality is that God is always just. God's justice never wavers. God's justice will not wait. It will not tarry. From this objection, then, that is raised here in this first question, we can conclude that God's justice is revealed in his law. That's what we also read in answer 10. He's declared that cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God's standards of justice and of righteousness and of holiness are revealed in his law. So here we see the law, the function of the law in exposing our sin and our misery, and in leading us to see our need of Christ, to bring us from God's justice to God's mercy. And in God's providence, we'll have both of those attributes of God's justice and God's mercy set forth before us today. Dr. Beakey hopes to preach on God's mercy tonight. And so God's justice doesn't ebb and flow with our ability or our inability to keep the law. The standard always remains the same. God is always just. His justice, his law, still requires that which we cannot perform. The reason for that is that God created us just. He created us righteous in Adam before the fall. We are able to keep the law. The Catechism is clear, because of the instigation of the devil, because the devil came to Adam and Eve and tempted her and Adam. Man fell into disobedience and continues in that disobedience, so that God can say that cursed is everyone who continues not in all things written in the book of the law. God remains just, both in requiring us to keep the law and in punishing unrepentant disobedience of the law. This is clearly seen in the Old Testament as God repeatedly told Israel to keep the law. When God was talking to Israel about obeying the law, he wasn't talking about mere external obedience. He was talking about internal obedience, about doing justice. We hear a lot about doing justice nowadays. What does it mean to live justly, to do justice? It simply means living according to the law of God. Micah 6, verse 8 states it this way, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. He's revealed in the law what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Here the prophet Micah is addressing the nation of Israel and by extension addressing us this morning. That obedience to the law is an internal matter, it's a heart matter. It's not just about external obedience, about doing the things that people can see. That's what Jesus was addressing the Pharisees. We read that, didn't we, in chapter 16. In verse 15, he said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And so to be just and to conform to God's justice and to reflect his righteousness in the world speaks to the inward conformity to the law of God. And so this Lord's Day is about showing the lack of that inward conformity and showing how God punishes that lack of inward conformity, an unrepentant heart, God will judge. Of course, the flip side is true as well, and we will come there as well. Faith in Christ receives his obedience as ours. And a believer lives a life of new obedience and no longer lives under the judgment and the wrath of God. And God will also reward that obedience in the life to come, not because of the works we do, because of that obedience imputed to the heart, to the life of a sinner through Christ. Both unbelievers and believers will receive their due justice from God in the afterlife. And so as we approach this Lord's Day, as we do so through the lens of Luke 16, we see all these things, in a sense, gathered together as Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, as he addresses our hearts this morning. He's telling us that his justice will not wait. His justice remains true and unerring. Still requires of us that which we cannot perform. Still aims at inward conformity and shows us where that is to be found, but also reminds us and warns us that if we are living apart from Christ, we'll be judged with just and everlasting punishment in hell. So our theme is this: God's justice will not wait. God's justice will not wait. Our first thought is this: the perversion of justice. Jesus' concern was to address the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, those who dressed themselves in their own robes of righteousness and paraded themselves before men with a sense of respectability, with a sense of elevating themselves above other people. Jesus' parable has always or often had this sharp point. It pointed out that the Pharisees' standards of justice, of righteousness, always fell short of God's standards. Jesus was emphasizing that though they were required to keep the law, and though they attempted to keep the law, they never could attain to the righteousness of the law. They could never attain to the standards of God's justice. They always lived in disobedience to the law of God, no matter how hard they tried. This is no less true in the parable that Jesus teaches in Luke 16. He's teaching before that parable the durability, the enduring and abiding presence and continuing demands of the law of God. He's saying that the law of God will not pass away. The standards of God's justice will not diminish. And he gives this case study as a way of saying that the Pharisees were omitting the inward keeping of the law of mercy and love and compassion. They were not living out true justice. And so Jesus shows how the rich man is really a picture of the Pharisee, of the heart that's reflected in the description of Lord's Day 4 in question and answer 9. Jesus shows that the human heart is always perverting the justice of God. It's always omitting the inward obedience that God is after. And Jesus shows this by way of contrast in this parable. Jesus introduces us to two men, as he often does in the Gospel of Luke. Two men. And he contrasts the names of these men. The first man is nameless. He's the rich man. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anyone. He relies on his wealth to get through life. And by contrast, the poor man in this parable is named Lazarus. Children, do you know what the name Lazarus means? Remember this, because this is going to come back. The name Lazarus means, God is my helper. God is my helper. Immediately we sense the tension, don't we, in this parable that Jesus is setting up. The very contrast of the namelessness of the rich man and the name of Lazarus suggests that there's something happening in this parable that's not right. But nevertheless, something tells us that God is watching and his justice is coming. His justice will be done. the rich man. God is my helper. Jesus contrasts their wealth. In verse 19, a certain rich man is introduced. In verse 20, Jesus introduces a certain beggar. There's a heightened tension. A rich man and a beggar. What's going to happen as Jesus tells this parable of the rich man and of Lazarus? Of this man who relied on his wealth and riches, and here's this other man who's poor and a beggar who's relying on God as his helper. What's going to happen? This beggar who's relying on handouts from day to day, this rich man who could do whatever he wanted because he had all the money in the world. The beggar relying on the mercy and compassion of others, and the rich man lacking nothing, blinded by his riches and respectability, lacking in nothing materially, but lacking in everything spiritually, lacking compassion. Jesus contrasts their clothing. The rich man is a great dresser by all standards. He's wearing the latest fashions. His clothing suggests that he is all together, clothed in purple and fine linen. You can almost see him, can't you? What would be our natural reaction to someone who's dressed that way? Wow. We would respect them, wouldn't we? Clothed in purple and fine linen. That's an impressive sight. But by contrast, the beggar Lazarus is clothed only with oozing sores that are exposed. In fact, we can conclude that he's wearing very little, because the dogs who come to the gate of this rich man and find Lazarus there have no impediment in licking his sores. There's no clothing covering these sores. They can come and they can just lick these sores. He's only covered with these oozing sores. The contrast could not be greater. Jesus contrasts their food. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. He had no shortage of food and probably knew no shortage. He had the finest wines, the wines of Italy. Today, the wines would be from maybe Traverse City. Beggar Lazarus had no food. In fact, all he had was a desire for food. He was controlled by his hunger pangs, dumped at the gate of the rich man's home, with only a desire for receiving the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Here is this massive contrast. A rich man respectable in the eyes of the Pharisees, and this poor man unclean. Because of his sores, because the unclean dogs came and licked his sores. The respectability, the riches of the rich man, the social standing of the rich man. It's a veneer. It's a veneer for the inner corruption within. That's why Jesus is painting this contrast as he does. This rich man was perverting the justice of God by ignoring the plight of Lazarus. He was living in willful disobedience to the law of God. He was depriving himself. He was depriving this man Lazarus of the justice that was due to him. He was not continuing in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He was omitting the weightier matters of the law of compassion and of justice. In spite of all that the eye could see, this man ignored Lazarus. He had everything in his power to do something about the plight of Lazarus, to live out the justice of God, to walk justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before God. But he ignored the justice that the law called him to perform. The Pharisees would have known this. This is what Jesus is exposing in their hearts. Beloved, you and I know this too, don't we? We know what God requires of us. We know what the law requires of us. In many ways, we have, don't we, in our power to do something in order to show compassion to others. But how often don't we pass by a beggar? How often don't we pass by someone in need, whether it's in our own congregation or on the street corner, and say someone else will help them surely? Could it be that we are omitting the weightier matters of the law? Are we ignoring the justice of the law of God? Are we perverting even the justice of the law of God that it requires of us? The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:17, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" That's an arrow aimed straight at the heart this morning, not just at the heart of the rich man, but at your and my heart. We who live in an affluent society, are we living out the justice of God in regards to those who don't have what we have? Whether it's in material riches or spiritual riches, we have the world's good and we see our brother have need and we shut up our bowels of compassion. You see, one of the marks of having the love of God in us is to have a heart of compassion. Not just superficially, but a heart that has been transformed by the love of God. And that love of God motivates us and drives us out of ourselves to seek the welfare of others, to live justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before God. James also emphasizes the justice that the law calls us to perform. He says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" You see, words are empty. Respectability is empty. Riches, if they're not used for the kingdom of God, in conformity to the law of God, are empty and meaningless. One commentator writes, "As a Jew, the rich man knew the Ten Commandments. He knew that the last six prescribed how we ought to relate to people. He might not have summed it up like Jesus did, but he understood the rightness or the justice of compassion from the Decalogue. He simply did not take the commandments seriously. God gave us the law and the prophets to bring us face to face with our sin, impotence, and need. But the rich man never really thought about any of that." Are we thinking about that? As we heard the law of God this morning, were we convicted of our lack of inward conformity to the law of God? Were we convicted of our misery? Were we convicted of our lack of compassion, especially as it relates to the last six tables of the law? You see, in this parable, we have an illustration here of what the catechism is teaching us. That God made man capable of performing the law, but man will not keep the law. By instigation of the devil and our own willful disobedience, we don't keep the law of God. How wretched, isn't it? How wretched to learn that not only we can't keep the law, but we won't keep the law because of our sinful human nature. How that highlights our need for Christ. For Christ to transform our minds and our hearts, to impute to us His obedience, to impute to us His willingness even to keep the law. That's what we need this morning as we come face to face with our own misery, our own willful disobedience, our own lack of justice and compassion. What this parable demonstrates is that a veneer of obedience, a veneer of respectability is no excuse for not keeping the law. Actually, it proves that a veneer of respectability can very well cover up a rotten heart full of disobedience. So, beloved, we can never accuse God of being unjust by requiring that which we cannot do. Rather, we need to learn to own our disobedience to the law of God, even as it relates to caring for the least amongst us. This is just one aspect that we're focusing on this morning. Have you ever thought of this? That mere religiosity and an aura of respectability could very well cover up a rotten heart. So it's not God that is unjust. It's our hearts that need transformation. It's our hearts that need the gospel this morning. For unbelievers who stand condemned before the law, you need Christ. For the believer who convicted of your sin this morning, you need Christ again. As you're reminded of your sin. As you come face to face with your lack of compassion. As you see the perversion of justice in your own life. Let's not cover over with respectability and religion. These are poor dressings. We need the righteousness of Christ to cover us and to clothe us this morning. Because this passage also warns us of punishment which is to come, which our Lord's Day is also speaking about. That's our second thought, the justice of God that is distributed. His justice will not wait. His justice continues to demand perfection. His justice will come and mete out punishment and mete out reward equally so to those who believe and those who do not believe in the final analysis. That's what we see in this passage. The deaths of both of these men are stated rather unremarkably. In verse 22, we read, "And it came to pass that the beggar died." That's it. The beggar died. Then we read the rich man's death. The rich man also died and was buried. You see, death leveled both of these men, rich and poor, and they both stood before God at the moment of death. Well, there was a difference, in a sense, in their death. The difference was in the burial. The rich man also died and was buried. We don't read that about Lazarus. Some argue that because it says that Lazarus was immediately taken up by the angels, that he actually didn't die. He was just taken up. But we read here that the beggar died. The rich man also died and was buried. Even in death, the rich man somehow managed to maintain some sort of respectability. He probably had hired the mourners for his funeral wake. All his friends and family came to the funeral, no doubt, and mourned his passing. He was probably buried in a sepulcher, an above-ground grave. It was honorable and respectable. But we don't read of such a thing for Lazarus. It simply states that he died. As he was dropped by the gate of the rich man during his lifetime. So he was probably thrown onto the burning garbage heap in the valley of Hinnom outside of the gates of Jerusalem. Unclean, let him burn. One more instance of perverted justice in the death of these two men. But we need to remember that death is the great leveler before the judgment seat of God. The Lord's justice will not wait. The Lord's justice is equitable. He will distribute his justice according to his divine law. That's what we see as the contrast continues in Jesus telling this parable. In the justice of God, there are contrasting destinies. It's clear where Lazarus ends up, isn't it? Children, he ends up in heaven. We read in this parable that he was taken up by angels into Abraham's bosom. That's just a way of saying that Lazarus is now in heaven. He's enjoying the fellowship of heaven. He's a true son of Abraham. Though he was discarded by the religious establishment of the day. But here, the contrast is even greater than it was during their lifetime. The rich man was buried, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Let that contrast settle in for a moment. Someone who thought he was the true son of Abraham lifted up his eyes in hell someone who is discarded as a piece of garbage, finds himself in heaven as a true son of Abraham. Here's the justice of God. When justice is perverted in this life, we need to know that God's justice is perfect. It will not wait, it will come, and it will distribute to each his due. They can observe each other. But these destinies are fixed. This is apparent from Abraham's words in verse 26. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, an unbridgeable chasm. Someone called it the Grand Canyon between heaven and hell, a canyon that can never be bridged, cemented. Between these two eternal destinies, no traveling back and forth between the two. And here we have dialogue and sight between the two, but we don't know if that continues in the afterlife or if this was just for the purpose of the parable, for the purpose of teaching what about the justice of God. But we need to understand that the rich man was forever stuck in hell. Lazarus is forever settled in heaven, unshakable, unmovable with the Lord. Beloved, this speaks to the eternal torments of those who refuse to believe, those who die and are buried without ever having believed in Christ. Their state is fixed in the justice of God, subject to eternal torments forever. But it also speaks to the eternal security of God's saints, those who have lived in the righteousness of Christ, those who have lived the confession of Lazarus, God is my helper. There is no other helper before the law of God than Christ himself. How are you living this morning? That's the question for us as we consider the eternal fixed state of believers and unbelievers who have died. The question is to you, the living, to me, how are we living? It matters how we are living, doesn't it? It matters how we stand before the law of God this morning, whether we are standing in our own robes of righteousness, of respectability, or whether we're standing in the robes of Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference between heaven and hell. Hell speaks to the sum total, the completion of man's misery, eternal separation from God. We heard several Sundays ago that misery meant separation from God. Well, here we have it, the fullness of separation from God's comfortable presence. Separation from God's mercy, separation from God's compassion, separation from God's loving kindness. But never, ever separation from the justice and the holiness of God and the wrath of God. It's eternal misery with finality, with no hope of change. It's experiencing the unmitigated wrath and justice of God. Their contrasting destinies call us to examine our lives this morning. But there are also contrasting comforts. The rich man, though he enjoyed every comfort in life, is now subject to torments. Jesus is at pains to prove that. He experiences now what the Catechism describes as God's displeasure with his original and actual disobedience. He experiences God's just judgment. He is cursed for not continuing in all things written in the book of the law to do them. In hell, his respectability meant nothing. His earthly comforts are a distant memory and now testify against him for his lack of sharing those comforts with Lazarus. His torment condemns him for a lack of compassion and love. In his torment, he longs for a drop of water and relief, and he beseeches Abraham to send Lazarus with a drop of cold water. Notice that in hell, he even thinks that he can still relate to Abraham. Father Abraham, send Lazarus to give me a drop of cold water. In an effort to lessen the inflexible justice of God, the rich man cries out for relief, but there is no relief because the justice of God will not tarry. It will come, and it is equitable, and it will not be lessened in hell. That's what we need to understand this morning. We are traveling to eternity. We hear it so often. But have we come to grips with that? Have you come to grips with that, unbeliever, that you're traveling to eternity? That if you do not repent today of your misery and of your sin, you will be subject to the inflexible and unmoving justice of God in hell. There is no relief there. Some people mockingly say, well, then if my friends are in hell, I'll be in good company. Absolutely not. This man was alone. There was no relief. Just as Lazarus received no bread in his life, so the rich man receives no water in hell from Lazarus. God's justice will be dispensed and distributed according to how we live in regards to the law of God. But by contrast, Lazarus is taken to the bosom of Abraham. It speaks of every comfort of heaven that is now at the disposal of Lazarus. No more hunger for him. No more sores for him. No more dogs licking his wounds. No more shame. No more suffering. He is eternally in the presence of his Lord. He experiences the fellowship of the saints. He lacks nothing. Because in life, God was his helper. And in death, God was his helper. And in eternity, God is his helper. They have contrasting comforts. This speaks also to believers this morning. There are times in our lives when we suffer injustice. And here's a lesson from this parable. From the life of Lazarus. In spite of suffering all this injustice, he never spoke. Jesus never put words into his mouth. It's a lesson for us. It's a lesson for us to rely on God as our helper. Doesn't mean we sit back and let people walk all over us, but it means that if justice is never done in this life, we can be sure that God will perform justice in the life to come. It's calling us this morning to rely on God as our helper. Not just to seek vengeance, because vengeance is God's. But to seek justice and to live justly. It means that we trust in God as our helper, and that as He uses the means that He's given, we can trust Him for the outcome. It relates back to the sermons that we heard on forgiveness, doesn't it? We have this knowledge, this working knowledge that God is the judge, God is our helper, and He's going to set things right. If they are never set right in this world, justice will come. We need to be reminded and comforted with the thought that God's justice will not tarry. It will come and it will do what God has intended for it to do. And that's seen in this parable as well. There's contrasting justice. This is just driven home in verse 25. Abraham said, in response to the rich man's request for a drop of water, he says, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Abraham brings to mind to the man's memory the injustice he had committed against Lazarus. This highlights the role of memory in hell, doesn't it? The memory of sin will be heightened and be part of that torment that, that an unbeliever will experience in hell. If unrepented sin brings guilt in this life, how much more guilt it will bring in the life hereafter in hell? Guilt is compounded in eternity. The torment of the memory, psychological torment, is not to be underestimated. God will distribute his justice. His justice requires, the Lord's Day tells us, that sin be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. The rich man is subject to this punishment, subject to the curses of a broken law, because he hid behind his riches, because he hid behind his clothing, he hid behind his food, he hid behind his respectability. And Jesus says, this will never justify you before God. Rather, it subjects you to the perfect justice of God. But on the other hand, the opposite is true, that God will reward those who are his and those who hide in the righteousness of Christ, those who live like Lazarus as with God as their helper. We read here that Lazarus is comforted. He is literally strengthened. He is vindicated by the justice of God. He's ushered into the world of righteousness and perfect justice. Though he suffered injustice in his lifetime, he now experienced justice as never before. Acquitted before the throne of God, entered into the joy of his Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Was this because he was simply an innocent victim of injustice? No, he was ushered into heaven because his name was indicative of where his hope was, in God. He left his case with God. He lived with the tension of injustice in lifetime, knowing that God would help him. His hope was tied to the righteousness of another, Christ Jesus, who perfectly kept this law, imputed that obedience to Lazarus, earned heaven for him, and now ushered him into a world of righteousness and love and compassion. But the point is clear for us this morning, isn't it? God's justice will not wait. It will come. And when it comes, it will be equitable and perfect. It will be something that you can never argue with. It will give to every man his due reward. Sin will be punished in everlasting torment and separation from the comfortable presence of God. Righteousness in Christ, living with God as your helper, will be rewarded with eternal communion with God and his saints. Let me just ask you this one question. You know your heart better than I do. What justice will you receive? What justice will you receive? Beloved, this passage is not to condemn us. It's not to make us hopeless. It's to jolt us awake and to get us to grip with eternal realities. It's heaven or it's hell. Both of these things are a result of God distributing his justice. What justice will you receive? Well, Jesus is teaching about the realities of heaven and hell, the finality of sin's misery and eternity. He's teaching about the justice of God as it distributes to each one his due. He's teaching about the sufficiency of God's revelation for mankind to know him and to repent of an outward and external show of religion and respectability. He's calling us to repent of a lack of inward obedience to the law of God. He's teaching us that the Word of God is a revelation of God's perfect justice, not only in the law, but also in the gospel, in the fulfillment of the law for sinners as it's seen in Christ Jesus. These are solemn words, but they're also words with tremendous hope. So listen well. The rich man calls for Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his five brothers. He wants them to know the terrible torment that he finds himself in. He wants to prevent them from coming where he is. He wants Lazarus to warn them. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. What's Abraham's response? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The rich man responds with desperation, thinking he can appeal to Abraham and send a sign. A man risen from the dead. That if Lazarus appears from the dead, his brothers would repent as they see this powerful thing happen. But Abraham responds again in verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. The rich man questions the power and the sufficiency of the scriptures to save his brothers. But Jesus is clear in Abraham's answer that the scriptures alone are sufficient to save sinners, to rescue you and me from our misery. That was the answer for the rich man's brothers. It's the answer for you and me this morning. The sign of a resurrected man is superfluous. The scriptures are enough. Only the Word of God will persuade a man of his misery. Only the Word of God will persuade a man of his solution in Christ Jesus. To say that the Scriptures are insufficient is to ignore God's justice that will not wait, because the Scriptures reveal the justice of God. We read that in the law this morning, didn't we? Showed us the righteousness of God, the law, the justice of God. The prophets, we've heard that from Micah. Numerous other prophets called Israel to inward obedience to the law of God, to live justly. The Word of God always displays the perfect justice of God in the law. It displays and brings home with power the misery of man because of a broken law and separation from God, but it also paints in beautiful colors how God's justice and mercy can be held in perfect balance with each other. Portrays the cross in all its startling shame, but also in its beauty. You see, Moses and the prophets, what did they portray? Not just the law, but also the fulfillment of the law. Think of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of God, wounded for our iniquities. With his stripes we are healed. The chastisement that belongs to us was laid upon him. Under the justice of God, it pleased God to bruise him. To make him an offering for sin. The curses of the law from Deuteronomy fell on Christ, so that sinners like you and me might enjoy the blessings of a law that has been fulfilled in Christ. This is who the Scriptures reveal. The perfect justice of God was laid upon Christ. The wrath of God burned against Christ in all its fury. The cup of God's wrath was poured out to its last drop upon Christ. We need to look to the cross this morning where there was perfect justice. You have Moses and the prophets in the New Testament and the gospel. What does Paul say in Romans 1, 16 through 18? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. The justice of God is revealed in the gospel. The curses of a broken law fell upon Christ so that we can be set free from this broken law and proclaim that God is just and the justifier of those who believe in him. The scriptures are sufficient. It's because of your misery that Christ experienced hell on the cross. It's your sin that nailed him to the tree. This is what Peter drove home on Pentecost. He takes the Old Testament, he takes the law and the prophets, and he nails them home into the hearts and the lives of the people. That's what Jesus is doing for us this morning. He's saying Moses and the prophets are sufficient. The New Testament is sufficient for salvation. We are left utterly without excuse if we end in hell. God is perfectly just. But if you repent and believe this morning, then for you, God is the just and justifier. Maintained his justice upon Christ. He declares that he can justify you based on what Christ has done in his death and his obedience. The just shall live by faith. The point is clear, and this is what I want to leave you with this morning. If you refuse to hear the word of God and do the word of God, you will end like the rich man. But if you believe the word of God and then do the word of God, you will end like Lazarus. Here's the contrast. The one listened and obeyed from the heart by the grace of God. The other did not. Both experienced the justice of God, the one of punishment, the other of reward. The punishment was due to his own misery, cloaked with a veneer of righteousness. It wasn't the real thing. The reward was all of mercy in Christ Jesus because God was his helper. The justice of God will not wait. To the unbeliever I say, are you ready? To the believer I say, are you longing for the fullness of the justice of God? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we simply pray this morning. Thou wilt use this message to help us to come to grips with eternal realities, with our own sin, with thy justice, with heaven and hell. Let this message work its way into our minds and hearts in such a way that we cannot escape these realities. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt continue with us then in this day. Bless the catechism lessons now with our children and young people. Rescue them, Lord, from their misery. Strengthen those who have found life in Christ Jesus. Bless the means of grace today, Heritage Hill Outreach, Sunday School, Mandarin Worship, worshiping again tonight. And Lord, we pray that they'll be near to us. We lift up to thee Nick Vanderswag again as he's returned to us. Please be near to him, Lord, as he faces the rebuilding of his life in many ways. Lord, show him thy tender mercy. That he would confess that thou art his helper. He would lean upon thee. We pray that for Faith as well and her children. Be near to them together, Lord. We commit them to thy grace, to thy mercy, and to thy justice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.